Welcome to Restore, a podcast seeking to restore the vision, restore the mission, restore the church. And now your host, Javier Diaz.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Restore Podcast, episode 12. I am your host, Javier. It's good to be back after not posting an episode last month. Of course, we had our Restore conference, and it was truly a lot of work, but an incredible blessing, especially hearing from several pastors and leaders telling us how they were inspired and challenged by the conference. If you weren't able to make it, we are updating our website, adding pictures from the conference, and we will be, of course, adding many of the main stage speakers as well. So as soon as that site is ready, we will definitely let you know. Before telling you about this episode, I again want to thank all of you for listening and sharing with others this podcast. I also want to thank several of you that have encouraged me to keep doing them. I have now been doing this for a year. This is episode 12. And over the course of this year, we have had well over 1,000 total plays to the Restore podcast. So again, I say thank you and please continue to share and subscribe to the podcast. With that said, I'm really excited to have you listen to this episode entitled Worship, Music, and the Church. I invited three incredible God-loving people who love the church and love music. Though they do introduce themselves in the podcast, I thought I'd also tell you a little bit about them beforehand. One of our guests was Tammy Cincomani. She is a worship pastor for the Florida Hospital Church. Tammy has been part of the Florida Hospital Church for over 20 years, but in 2009, she became the worship pastor. She has completed her master's degree in worship studies at the Robert Weber Institute for Worship Studies. Richard Hickam serves as a minister of music for Florida Hospital Church. Richard is a versatile composer, conductor, arranger, songwriter, and multi-instrumentalist. He is also the founding music director and conductor of the East Tennessee Symphony Orchestra and served for more than a decade as the band and orchestra director for the Collegedale Academy in Tennessee. And also, and lastly but not least, Dinner Almonte is the worship leader for the Forest City Spanish Church. He is an incredible worship leader, singer, and music producer. He spent 12 years as a leader of the well-known musical group, the Spanish Heritage Singers. Along with leading worship at Forest City, Denner currently also leads a musical group called Promise. And we had an incredible, great, and fun time talking about what is worship, what it might look like in the gathered experience, as well as when the church is scattered during the week. We spent a good amount of time talking about how they prepare for the worship gathered experiences and so much more. Now, I believe this is the longest episode thus far that I've recorded, but I hope that you will take the time to listen because I believe you will truly be blessed by listening to this amazing conversation I had with them. So without further ado, here we go.
All right. So I just want to welcome you guys to the Restore podcast. And I said you guys because I want you guys to introduce yourselves and tell us a little bit about how you came to be where you're at. And so I'm going to go with ladies first.
Oh, I was afraid you're going to say that.
I know, but let's go ahead and go for it. Tammy, thank you for being here. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
My pleasure. It's an honor. My name is Tammy Cincomani. I am the worship pastor at the Florida Hospital Church. My background in a nutshell, I actually grew up, I always joke that I grew up heathen, but it's pretty true. I didn't grow up with any kind of Christian background. Became a Christian as an adult. And I think because of that, developed a real passion for worship, understanding life without it, mm-hmm. and what it meant to me to have it. And so about 10 years ago, I was invited to, I think it was about 10, 8 or 10 years ago, invited to be the worship pastor at the Florida Hospital Church.
Okay.
Truly been kind of a path that God has set that allowed me to study at the Weber Institute, got my master's in worship studies. And
wow.
I'm just blessed to work in a church that is really open and available to innovation and worship. And so it's been a treat.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for taking of your time and thank you for being here.
Sure.
Absolutely. Now with these two fellers here, one to my left, one to my right, I bet you not too many people say fellers, but anyhow, let's
they
go.
They do where I'm from.
Yes, they do.
Y'all.
Let's go with Denner. So mm-hmm. Denner, you know, I've tried to pronounce your name in different ways, and in all full disclosure, I was asking him exactly so I can get it right. Uh-huh. But right. So tell us, Denner, how have you come to be where you're at right now on mm-hmm. your journey?
Well, I'm working now in the Forest City Spanish Church as the music minister. I grew up in a church. My father is a pastor. My grandfather is a pastor. My brother's a pastor. Everyone's a pastor in my family. I'm not a pastor, but I'm a music minister.
So you broke the mold. Everybody
I
was
broke the mold, okay. But my dad always had choirs. Mm-hmm. My grandmother also had choirs in music. So I've always been involved in music. I work with Heritage Singers, Spanish group. For 10 years, I directed the okay. group. Also work at the headquarters of the Heritage Singers in the mm-hmm. recording studio and producing and sing with the English group as well. Mm-hmm. And then I started my own ministry. I have a group called Promise. It's two boys and two girls. One of the girls is my wife.
Okay.
And
she's the star.
Exactly. She's the star. And then currently now I've been working a year and a half in Forest City Spanish Church. I still have a group. I have a recording studio. I produce other people. Albums and record during the week, and that's basically what I do.
Well, excellent. Well, thank you for being here, Denner. We really appreciate it. One side question, you know, I grew up listening to the Heritage Singers, both in English mm-hmm. and Spanish. So what was it like working for them, or with them, I should say?
Yeah, it was a great experience. I mean, I always heard those people also right. growing up, Heritage, and it was a nice school. Mm-hmm. I think that was my first school in music, I would say. I learned so much from them. One of the guys there, Tim Davis, he works now in Hollywood doing all the music for movies and everything. And mm-hmm. he was one of my mentors, I would say, when I was there. He taught us a lot. We had a lot of conversations. We have classes with them. I think that was like one of the greatest schools in music and to direct people also. To have a group 45 years, you know, going yeah. on the road, full-time ministry,
right.
It's challenging. And I learned, you know, a lot from them, how to work, you know, with people in music and you know, to do stuff with excellence that sometimes we don't know how to do it. Like, how to do this, how to do that. We listen and the albums and everything. Now to be there and see, oh, this is how they do it. This is, and to have people, you know, open mind and they don't have secrets. Like you ask them and say, hey, yeah, this is how you do it. Blah, blah, blah. And that was a great school.
So it was a great 10 years of not only participating and singing mm-hmm. with them, but also learning a lot of the back end of
exactly.
producing music and moving forward and helping other people with that. And it seems like they were really open in nurturing that.
Very open, very humble people.
Praise the Lord.
That, you know, they're really willing to share what they learn along the way. And that's why I'm willing to do the same thing with other people that come to me. Just, you know, to teach them what I learned.
Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for being here. I appreciate that. Lastly, but definitely not least, Richard, tell us a little bit about your journey.
First of all, Denar is just an incredible vocalist, just an amazing musician. I'm excited about what he's going to bring to this conversation. And Tammy, the worship guru, the things that she does, the innovation, we've got a very eclectic group. I'm excited about mm-hmm. this conversation. So my background, my mother's side of the family, because I'm going to give the fifth, right? You wanted the very long.
Okay, sure. Sure. We have about 4 hours.
No, I will say, I just for perspective's sake, my mother's side of the family is the side that was heavily involved with missions. I have
okay.
you know, a lot of missionaries on that side of the family, medicine. They're a Loma Linda clan. And then coupled with my father's side, who really largely non-religious, from the hills of Tennessee. And so I have this really interesting dynamic there. Growing up, my mother was the Adventist. She took us to church. My father didn't attend church with us. Eventually, when I was a young teenager, my mother passed away from cancer very suddenly. And so then I had my own spiritual journey in my teens where I left eventually being nurtured by a strong community of faith where I grew up in Collegedale, a lot of mentors, people reaching out to me, eventually finding Christ, graduating, but music always in my life. I went to California for a period of time. I played in bands out there, and I played in an acoustic Latin jazz group. Mm-hmm. Seven guys, I was the only white guy in the band. I love that band. Those guys could sing like birds, let me tell you. They were amazing. I had some great memories there. But I also had a strong passion for classical music. I loved the symphony orchestra. I also loved working with young people. So I eventually got a degree in music education and a master's degree there also. I worked at Collegedale Academy for a decade. Loved working with the youth. I loved the energy, the vitality, the interaction. And the journey that I had been through, I found that I could there were a lot of kids going through a lot of things, and I could relate to them. Ultimately, though, my last year of teaching, several experiences, I started teaching through some parents encouraged me. There's a particular group of seniors that were very gifted with worship, and they asked if I would be willing to nurture that and teach a class on leading worship for high school students. And so I found a book by Liliane Ducan called In Tune with God. A fantastic book, really goes through scripture, spirit of prophecy, history of the church, and then gives us some of the challenges we're facing today and really helped me on my journey. After that, I went on my first mission trip. I came back hot on that high from that first mission trip, and that week I got a call from Pastor Andy McDonald asking if I would come to the Florida Hospital Church to be the full-time minister of music, something we prayed about. My family, we've been here now for 5 years, and now I'm working on a doctorate in worship studies. I love what I'm doing. I love how God has led, and just very passionate to talk about the subject today.
Well, thank you. I thank you for being here, all of you. Thank you for your story. Richard, I'd be intrigued to hear even further a little bit more about that journey in the future, for sure. So let's get right into it. Let's ask a very... closed question. I know this first question, you guys, there's not much that people have said about this, but, and obviously I'm being facetious, but my first question is, what is your definition of worship? Anybody can just jump in.
Well, let's have the worship expert.
Okay. Oh, we have a worship pastor right here.
Yes, exactly. We're just musicians. We'll sing about it, but exactly. Tammy, tell us what we're doing.
They're picking on you, Tammy. They're picking on you.
I know. Well, I wish I could say this was original. It was something that I... one of my professors said, which to me makes perfect sense and concisely to me, what I understand worship to be is a conversation between God and God's people that tells the story of creation, redemption, salvation, and that's basically what we do every week. And so that is makes it really wide open for how that's done.
Wow. Okay, beautiful. Mm-hmm. Richard, Denner, what are your thoughts?
I think to me worship is to give everything that we have to one person, which in this case will be the Creator, God. Just give everything that you have, everything that you could be, and just give your worship to Him. So it, in your life, the way you act, the way you talk, the things you do, you worship God with your life. So that will be my definition of worship, just to give everything that you have to Him.
So kind of combining both what both of you guys I'm hearing you say is that it's a conversation that you're consistently speaking to God to, and as not just on a weekend, but also during the week.
I love that aspect of it, that it doesn't end when you walk out of the worship area.
Right.
It continues through your life. That's beautiful.
Okay. Richard, your thoughts?
Okay, now I'm gonna give you the real answer.
Thank you, thank you.
Someone else here.
Thank you. That's why we have you here. You know.
No. So, because I am in school and I'm having to write on these things right there, right at the moment. So, if we look at the word, I'll start with you know, worship, and in our English, right, we get that from the Old English worth-ship. What's worthy of our worth,
right?
And that's just kind of a starting point, because really we start looking at the words in the New and Old Testament, and we start breaking them down. The New Testament, we see the word proskuneo. Mm-hmm. And in the Old Testament, we see there's a bunch of words that are used, the word abad. Mm-hmm. And so we see definitions, and they they fit. There's a big picture because we, you know, there's you can't. There's not a one stop shop here, but you know, the word abad, which literally meant to serve, mm-hmm. Which you know we talk a lot about in the our actions. Also, it implies. Well, let me say that there's three. I was reading this great book by Daniel Block, For the Glory of God, Recovering a Biblical Theology of Worship.
And by the way, just on a side note, we'll have all of these books that are mentioned here in the show notes for those listening. Go ahead.
He puts our worship into three big categories. Our attitude mm-hmm. of worship, right? The matters of the heart, which is probably the primary mm-hmm. thing. There are the physical expressions of worship, which could be, you know, again, could be kneeling. It could be – there are things that could be, you know, tears. It could be hands raised. It could be clapping. There could be yelling hallelujah. I mean, it could be anything that's physical. And then lastly, our liturgy or our rituals, you know, the work of the people. What are the things that we do that are associated with? So under that kind of umbrella, then you could have all different types of aspect. Again, as they were quite clearly stating, directed to God, the Creator, mm-hmm. And also who was it that says Harold Best says it that we are created as continuous outpourers. Mm-hmm. So we're always going to be worshiping something. Mm-hmm. We're always going to be doing it. Is it us? Is it God? Or is it something else? You know? And that's mm-hmm. that idolatry that the Bible talks so much about that we start to talk with.
Fantastic. So I hear it's wonderful. This is why we have these different perspectives, because it seems like in essence you're saying similar but a little bit different, and it's a wonderful thing to hear the different aspects. It's a conversation, as you, Tammy, said. It's what we give on a daily basis, on a regular basis, is what you were saying, Dinar. And then the three aspects that you mentioned, the attitude, the physical, and the liturgy that we do. And so now, like a follow-up question to that is, so you kind of touched on it, but perhaps we can be a bit more specific. I'd like to ask, what is that worship in those realms that we just, as you guys defined it, what does that look like in our daily experience, either in the gathered sense, the gathered church, right, when we worship on the weekend, or in the scattered church, when we're living it out during mm-hmm. the rest of the week? So how do you guys see that? What does that look like for you guys? Like, let's get really, you know, specific if we can. With what that looks like, perhaps for you, perhaps what you've seen, both?
Well, I think one thing that Richard mentioned is really key. We, as humanity, we're created to be worshiping beings. Mm. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it's God that we're worshiping, though. We all worship something. Mm. And I think our lives reflect that thing that holds the highest priority. So whether it's how we approach God when we come into a worship building, or if we're not a person of faith, mm-hmm. How we put our priorities in our life, how we treat people, how our integrity at work.
Okay.
I think all those things. So these are, I think, all aspects of how we portray what we worship.
Okay. So what I'm hearing you say is that as we, in a part, like as you know, Denner was saying, it essentially is how we live our lives. Mm-hmm. It's essentially how we're actually responding to who God is or is not in our lives to some degree. Is that fair to say?
Yeah, I think that's mm-hmm. good.
Because we can worship as a community, which is the church. That's mm-hmm. how we go as
the gathered experience.
To gather mm-hmm. experience, mm-hmm. we worship with a group of people that believe the same thing. We go, but as I say every weekend, you can't go and worship when in the church. And then in the week, you just did whatever you wanted. You know, mm-hmm. you live your life whatever you wanted. But then you come, say, okay, now I'm going to worship. And it's an everyday thing. It's how you live your life. Mm-hmm. Like when you wake up, what's the first thing we do? Is we go to our Facebook, we go, mm-hmm. you know, or we wake up and say, I got another day. Thank you, God, you know, because I got another day. It's tough, but I thank you for that.
Right.
That's you're worshiping right there. I see my kids and I said, you know, this is a gift from God. Thank you, God. You know, I bless you for the blessing. They have a family, you know, they have a house, they have hot water in the morning. They have I have a nice towel that I can, you know, people don't have that. Some people, and I worship you, God, because I have these blessings. Thank you so much. You know, I started my day that way. And as we go on the road, you know, I have a car and it started. I don't have to call a tow truck. I don't have to call a mechanic, you know. I thank you, God, for that. And you know, every day is a worship experience, and we don't have, you know, we don't have perfect days ever. You know, things happen, you know, things occur, but even in those moments, how do we choose to react? Do we, you know, worship God, or because my wife was sick, because I had to go to the hospital, how do we react into that? And that's, you know, how we decide either to worship God or not, even those moments. You know, worship doesn't mean that you have to be singing all the time, praying all the time, kneeling your knees. Worship is to thank God and to recognize that He is over everything and He's in control. And you just step aside and say, okay, God, you're in control. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Even though I feel like this, I feel really bad. I'm sad. I want to cry, but I'm still going to worship you because you are God, because of what you are.
Okay. So it seems a lot of what I hear you saying is that the worship is a lot of saying thank you. Living a life of gratitude is part of that worship experience. You know, gratitude for the kids, for the car, for a job, for life. It's part of that worship that we do every day is being in an attitude of gratitude, which kind of goes to what you were saying in your definition, Richard, right? That part of worship is attitude. So that's what do you think? What does that look like? What does it look like for you on a daily basis, Richard?
So I think the very first thing that happens in my mind when I start my day is where I want to be making that connection with God. I'm not always doing that. I hear these stories of these you know, these great Christians who, as they're waking up, they don't even move. They just lay there and they start thinking
about 3 hours in prayer.
3 hours in prayer meditating with God's goodness and just, you know, and I'm like, I am the chief of sinners because I don't, you know, but in my journey, you know, I'm not where I was, you know, in the past. And so that I can't base myself against those. And that's very important because we often do that, right? We realize and then we say we can't do it. And so we just give up. And that's not what it's about. What it's about is finding that rhythm of life with God. And individually, but I do believe that starting your day, you're basically, you know, grabbing that you're charging, right, your cell phone for the day that with God, and so that He then enabling the Holy Spirit to be connected, that you can hear His voice more clearly. Not that you wouldn't otherwise, but now you're in tune to the greater things. When you've plugged into some scripture, some, you know, devotional reading, whatever it is, definitely some prayer. I agree wholeheartedly about gratitude and thankfulness. I have those things in my house. I have them in my office and every day. And I think when you really can go to some place out of the United States, when you can really travel or even just get out of your, you know, wherever you might be to really put some perspective on what that is, then that's life-changing when you experience that. I would also add to that just focusing on who God is and what He has done. So that's part of the what He has done. But just I've been trying to spend more time understanding in my limited capability God's holiness, God's sovereignty, God's the O words, His omnipotence, right? His
omnipresence.
Trying to connect those. Trying to understand the Trinity.
So really that's light a whole stuff.
Thing.
Really
yeah,
light
yeah,
stuff.
Yeah,
right?
That's a whole different thing. But when you start spending some time, and then now I'm having a conversation with God in my day, because those are pieces that just come and go throughout the day, and then a scriptural pop up or something, or a conversation, and so just engaging in those. Okay, so that's the scattered, right?
Mm-hmm, correct.
And so for the gathered, and in our belief system, right, it's, you know, that we put our burdens down and we have a day that we get together with our community of faith and we focus first on God, we give Him the glory, the adoration, and then we commune with each other, and that is a very special opportunity that we have to really live the life that God's calling us to. And then during the week, we hopefully, besides that connectivity, we are then using that portion of the serving, the living it out, not just, but first and foremost for our families and for that, but also for the less fortunate, for the widows, the orphans, those in prison, all those things that we are living that out.
I think also, and I don't want to be a Debbie Downer here, but like Dinar said, there also is room in an attitude of worship, whether it's in the scattered or the gathered, for lament, for grief. You know, Richard and I have talked about sometimes we avoid that, especially in the gathered worship, to allow opportunity for that. And God, to know that God understands that, because not everybody that walks through the doors of the church is in a praise moment. And I think when in reading scripture, it's very clear there's acceptance of God in that opportunity for lament, for grief, for sorrow. Mm-hmm. And we can bring that to God, even the doubt that sometimes we bring. And I think we need to allow people to experience that. And we don't always allow that, particularly in the gathered.
Yeah.
And Rich and I have talked a lot as far as planning moments of silence, planning moments of lament in worship. And I think that's really an important thing as well.
Well, thank you for that. You know, I don't think I've ever heard somebody, at least not recently, talk about worship as a lament. So that's pretty powerful. Something to those listening to certainly
think
about.
So let me just chime in with her that, you know, if we look at the Psalms as our reference point, right?
One Lamentations.
Just under a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, right? So we see David over and over again, and the rest of them. As a matter of fact, the song that just won the Grammy of the Year in the CCM category is a beautiful song called Thy Will Be Done. It's absolutely...
Beautiful song.
It's beautiful, I'm going to use the word, but haunting in the fact that it someone who's going through these things, and we, you know, we're under the umbrella of evangelicalism, and we can, you know, I don't want to throw anyone out the crazy things, but in the way they count things. And so, you know, the worship service are often these hyped up praise right. God the glory, da da da, let's sing, let's get them jammed up and let's move on. And
not
so again,
there's anything wrong with that.
No, there's not. There's a place, there's a place for that.
Absolutely.
But recognizing, you know, but we don't talk about that we're all going to die, that we all, and we have the hope and we have the glory and all that to come, but the life, I mean, life is painful and life is real, and allowing ourselves to do that corporately is important.
Yeah. No, it just hit me. I've never heard of maybe I have heard of it. As a matter of fact, I'm just thinking, if I've attended a worship service here at Florida Hospital Church where that took place, or maybe not as direct, but maybe, which I think is a powerful aspect. And I'm kind of deviating here, because when you said it, it just maybe it's a moment for me right now.
It's not popular, though. It's not the popular thing to do, because it makes people very uncomfortable. Yeah.
But it's also a human experience, like as you mentioned, Tammy, that many people come through our doors of our different worship places in the gathered moments, and they perhaps, you know, Dinar had a good week in a sense of a lot of things were going well, but then something happened maybe Friday, and they're coming into church on Sabbath, at least for our community of faith, and they maybe need that moment where they just want to grieve. That's a human emotion.
Right.
They want to cry. They want to. It's not that we're lacking faith, but. So anyways, that's a very interesting point that certainly...
Can I tell one last thing? Sorry.
No, it's okay.
But musically, this is a pet peeve that we both have here, is that there are worship leaders, and this maybe happened in your church, you know, and they get up there and they're, oh, God is good. It's been a great week. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. It's been a great week. You know, and Sister Sally, her child just passed away.
Yeah.
You know, and so we have to be so sensitive to... the good and the bad, and that we don't ignore it, and we don't. But whether it's been good or bad, we are gathered here to give God the praise and to give God the glory, to share each other's burdens, and so when we talk about music, you know, have sensitive people who are very open to Scripture and to talk very carefully to our congregations.
Absolutely. Well, I think this is a great segue here. We're going to shift gears just a little bit. So that first question, the first couple of questions, were just to get the foundation of what worship is, you know, what it looks like, in the gathered experience as well as a scattered experience, or at least that's the way that I like to say it. But let's get to the essence of the gathered worship experience a little bit more here. So sadly, there are still churches, at least in our community of faith, and I am sure in other communities of faith as well, about the worship wars, right? It's being the music. And churches not willing to change anything when it comes to their gathered worship experience. So what would you guys say to help somebody, a pastor, leader, church member who will be listening, to help them in that, that are in that position, to help them with that, right? Again, I just read a blog. I'm going to have it on the show notes, and I'll send it to you guys. Ed Stetzer, who was on our Restore conference just a few days ago, wrote a blog literally about this. And again, they'll be on the show notes. But what would you guys say to that leader, pastor, church member who says, you know, I'd like to have a moment of lamentation in my worship service, for example, as Tammy mentioned. But anything that we change, right, people get upset about. They want one song at the beginning, for example, one hymn at the end, and that's it. And, you know, that's just one example. So what would you guys say to that? And there was silence in the podcast.
That is a very complicated question because it depends on a lot of factors.
Okay.
But I think the very first thing is that whoever is doing it, the pastor, you need to be sure of what you're doing and make your decision. Okay, we're going to make these changes, pray a lot, and do it. Because if you have any doubts, it's not going to happen. Our church, and I'll tell you the experience of our church is a Spanish church. Spanish churches are known because they're traditional.
No, no, I would never say that. No. I grew up going to a Spanish church, so we dinner and I were talking beforehand for those who may be listening or experiences growing up in our churches, but go ahead.
And they're very traditional. Our church for a city started to change the way of worship about 10 years ago.
Okay.
There was a need of changing things.
What was the need? Why was there a need? Because normally change comes, right, until people see the actual need to, you know, change. Mm-hmm. That's the norm with our lives. We don't really change anything until sometimes things just hit a really bad point where we realize we have a need, right? We may not change some of our eating habits until we're really sick or something, and then we realize we have to change what we're doing. So what was that need that you seem to have, that people seem to have seen?
There was a... The church was so divided in two groups, I would say. One group was the traditional group that was really happy with the liturgia, how you say that?
The liturgy.
Liturgy of the church. Like, you know, you start with the hymn, then you offering, then... And then there was another group, which was the youth group, but not also the youth, young adults, and some of the older people too, that they wanted to have a different experience because... You see, the problem that most of the way that the Adventist worship is that you don't have a time that you can just go and worship because you sing just one hymn and then you just go to a different thing, you know, announcements and then kid's story and then you sing another hymn and then the offering and then the pastor preaches. So there... Right. There's no flowing or something that you can just develop that. So they wanted to change that. They felt the need that they didn't have time to worship because by the time that the pastor preaches, everyone was tired because it was like 45, 50 minutes of things.
All the quote-unquote preliminaries, I would say.
Exactly. And then there was no a worship experience because of that.
Okay.
So they wanted to change that. So that was the need.
I see.
And the pastor back then was Barrios, Henry Barrios, was the pastor back then in our church. And he had a determination of, okay, we got to do something about this. And then after a year, they studied, they went to worship studies and how do they can do this. They decided to have two worship services. One, the traditional way, and the second one, in more contemporary way, which is the way, you know, people want it. This other group wanted. So that's how it started. And then we have two services.
Okay.
And right now we have one service. After 10 years, we came back to one service.
So you had the traditionalists and the contemporaryists. I just invented that word. And they came together. So how did that...
How do you do it?
Right.
Because after 10 years doing separate things, we started about a year ago to get the traditional a little more contemporary. We changed the way of, you know, first hymn, and we started to change, you know, liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
And then for the contemporary, we went back a little bit on the style and everything. But I realized one thing. I was kind of scared, not scared, but kind of worried about what was going to happen because of this merge again. And I realized that it's not my problem, you know. And then when you give worship to God and you prepare your song and you said, God, lead me, help me to choose the songs, to choose the right people, God does everything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because we worry so much about what people is going to say, how people is going to react. But again, it's about God. It's not about me or what people think.
So there's always that battle between preference and principle, right? So a lot of what you were speaking about a minute ago, about bringing them together and so on, and we're going to touch on this as well as you guys answer, was the preference part. One preferred certain way and then the other. But ultimately, what you just finished talking about here is the principle, the essence of what we began with, of who this is for, and the depthness and the essence of what worship is, regardless of what it looks like in one shape, form, or another, of who it's going to. Because that's what I heard you say here at the end. Is that fair?
That's exactly what it is. I mean, at the end of everything, it's not about my preference, your preference, what you think, or what I think. If God is there, His presence is there, it doesn't matter what you do. Because you're going to do the right thing because God is leading you to do that. And then if people is feeling the presence of God and their hearts is in tune with God, you can do a hymn and they're going to be, you know, so into it in worship that it's going to be great. The contemporary people is going to like it, you know, because and it depends a lot of how you do it. I mean, how well you prepare it, how what style you do. God needs to show you the way. If we do what we think is right, we're going to fail. We just put the options there, and then God does the rest. You know, it's
so a big part, before I head over to Richard and Tammy, a big part in art is going through the process of having the conversation. Because ultimately, those conversations need to take place with the leaders and so on, but also a creating the environment is what you guys also did. And that's a big part. I know Andy Stanley often has talked, and I've heard him talk often about leaders and pastors are environment creators. Some may or may not agree with that, but I tend to agree with that. And we do create the environment of where we're at. Worship leaders create the environment that can be helpful to the worship experience. And so it seems like that's what you guys were trying to do. So Richard and Tammy here, you guys work together, so they here at Florida Hospital. So tell us a little bit about what you guys would say to those that are struggling with what Denner was just mentioning and how they did it. What would you guys say to that?
Well, I think one thing that you hear a lot of, in not just our denomination but across denominations, is the challenge of consumer worship.
Right.
People who come and they're only thinking about themselves, and which I think is one of the main reasons
you
why
hear
we
this
have
a lot.
These worship
what
wars.
Did I? I didn't get
I didn't
any.
Get
I didn't
anything,
get anything
yes.
from that,
that
sermon
didn't really
today.
Feed me.
I didn't.
Yeah.
It wasn't.
We're gonna talk about that in a minute. That's a very good point.
And so I think that we battle that, but there has to be a balance between what is relevant and engaging with your congregation, and balancing with that consumer mentality. So I think part of what makes a difference, and I don't think this matters if you have a 20-member church or a 2,000-member church, is to understand your congregation, understand the culture. Understand where they're at, and I think that's something that needs to be evaluated. Particularly if you're, as a pastor, as a worship leader, you're realizing that things are not The people don't seem to be engaged in worship. There tends to be, whether it's in how they don't continue the attitude of taking Christ with them when they leave, whatever it is, when you see that some changes obviously need to be made, it's evaluating the culture of your congregation as well as your community. I mean, at the Hopfuller Hospital Church, our mission statement is loving people into a lifelong friendship with God and being a church without walls. So that means that what we want to offer on a Saturday morning is not only going to engage our congregation, but will hopefully engage our community. So knowing your congregation, knowing your community, what the culture is, what the needs are, and evaluating that. You know, it's interesting, the millennials in particular are really not looking for any particular style of worship, whether it's songs, whether what they're looking for is integrity and authenticity. And so I think, Dinar, what you said makes a huge difference in that what we do with excellence and with intentionality. Yes. Whether that's a hymn, whether that's a praise chorus, whether it's the way you present scripture, I think that is more what our responsibility is worship planners and worship leaders and pastors, is what we're offering as an authentic opportunity for people. And that could be done in style, then, is not really as relevant as what our intention is. I don't know, Richard, if you want to.
I agree with everything that's been said. Ross Parsley wrote a book called Messy Church, and he uses this analogy that we have implemented here. And this goes into not just changing services, but there are churches of people who are listening, I'm going to guess, that have two different services in their church, and that the 9 o'clock is one service and the 11 o'clock is another service,
like,
which
like Four City,
like Four City, which we used to do here. Right. And we went on a journey a couple years ago, and we took the congregation, we brought them along on the journey.
And
we had town hall meetings
about
all those things. One of the things that was interesting about that was the amount of fear of people had of that they were going to lose something that was very precious to them. And part of it was just being heard. They wanted to be
What were they afraid of losing?
So they were afraid of, you know, it was their history. It was their childhood memories.
Nostalgia,
that they had
tradition.
Of what they experienced. And they wanted their children, their grandchildren, to have that experience, which it may or may not pan out in your mind. What, you know, sometimes history is best left at that in your memory. It's a better as a memory when you try.
We used to use tapes, and they were great at that time. But I don't want to use a tape player anymore.
Exactly. Right. So Ross Parsley uses this analogy in his book Messy Church, and so we're sitting around a table right now. It's actually a giant spool, but you know, you think we just had the holidays recently. You think about Christmas or Thanksgiving, and your extended family coming together for the big family meal, and the analogy is that you know, that is the worship service. That's the primary time when the family comes together, and if you have the children go into the other room and eat over there. It's true. Your meal is going to be
cleaner.
It's going to be cleaner. There's not going to be as much on the floor, but you're going to miss out on the exchange between grandma and the young person.
Yes,
and that's not always clean. Sometimes Junior is a little uncouth. You know, maybe there's some food flying out of their mouth, or they may
Grandpa
say
drops his dentures.
Yeah, they may say an off color story. And then you've got weird Uncle Ed, and you've got these people here. Somebody doesn't like the cranberry dish, and someone else, you know, they have this. But it's not about all the little things. What it's about is everyone coming to the table together.
It's like a limited community instead of inclusive community.
Right.
Everybody's included in it.
And so, you know, when you look at Scripture, the overall big themes, one of the major themes is humility. And so when we can approach worship with this attitude of humility and put an attitude of trust into those who have prepared and planned that they're doing exactly, they've been praying over this, they're deep in the Word, they know the culture, the context, if they would just be willing to put their preferences aside to engage the larger body of Christ, I think that's when, from what everything that I've read and even experienced now, that's mm-hmm. when the Holy Spirit can really move, when we will submit in that way.
I'm listening to you guys, and I'm also, like you guys, I do a lot of reading blogs and different leaders and books about worship. But I'm seeing more of a trend. I would say, you guys correct me if I'm wrong, but it used to be the trend to have two worship services that had different worship styles. But I'm seeing more of a trend now of doing away with different worship styles mm-hmm. and towards what you guys have been saying, a community of believers that are coming together to worship one way. And we can say that, right, with one type of music or whatever that may be. Is that, are you guys seeing that? Obviously, I know here at Florida Hospital Church, I hear, if you want something different, just come a different Sabbath.
Well, right? We kind of do kind of a convergence right. style, which, and sure. Richard is amazing. I'm sorry, I'm going to toot your horn here, Richard. He is has such a gift with building community and music, and so it could be every week you come is a different genre.
Right.
You know, it could be mm-hmm. jazz, it could be bluegrass, it could be very traditional organ. You know, you never know what right. you're going to find. Yeah.
But you guys created that environment, so it's still in one place.
It's intentional.
It's intentional. Mm-hmm. Like in Forest City now, you guys are creating that. You're beginning to create that environment as you've converged into this bigger location.
Exactly.
And you're having one service now. It's a large place. So you're now creating that environment as
well. And one thing that you asked before, and how do we do this? If a pastor want to do this, how do we change, you know, years of tradition, of years of people that don't want to change? One of the main things that we had to deal with, and we still have to, is that people goes to church to receive.
Mm-hmm. Consumerism is
exactly well, like she said, and that's huge. I mean, people, you know, goes there. Okay, let's see if I like the songs.
Right.
Let's see if I like the message today. Yeah, I wasn't sure about, you know.
I like dinner's tie.
Exactly. Let's see, you know, if what can I get? What can I receive? And sure. this is the world that we live today. Everything is about me. About what can I get? Mm. That's why I have an iPhone, because right. iPhone. You know?
Right, right.
Okay, you don't have an iPhone, right?
I do have an iPhone, absolutely. Whoever knows me absolutely knows okay. I am an iPhone.
So, you know, the culture that we live in today affects right. the church. Right. And people, you know, sees the church as, okay, you know, what the church can give me? What can I get from the church? And worship, again, we go back to the essence. It's mm-hmm. about giving.
Right.
So
that's quintessential.
So,
I believe.
So you know, if you want to change your church worship, well, change the way your church is worshiping, and do sermons about it. Teach your church. Mm. That's what mm-hmm. we did. We did a series of sermons about what really worship is about. You know, it's about, you know, not what I'm going to receive with this song. It's like how I'm worshiping God with this song. How I'm worshiping God with the sermon. Mm. How can I, you know, be better in my life? So it's about giving.
You said something powerful there. If you want to change your church's worship, then change how they are worshiping. Mm-hmm. And that could mean, again, not just the gathered experience, but the scattered experience, the discipleship process, which is ongoing worship that we talked about. Before, I want to ask you guys a little bit about the nuts and bolts and how you guys do it so that people can kind of grab some of your ways of doing things, even though it's done differently in different places. But before that, kind of on this same line, describe what you guys think is God-driven worship. And again, we're talking about consumerism. You guys mentioned that. And God-driven worship is what God does in us as we worship, as opposed to man-driven worship, what I want to get out of worship. Because there is a balance, right? In other words, though we live in this society, you guys, again, I'm just posing this question out there. We do want to get something out of worship. But at the same time, right, it should be God-driven, shouldn't it? So how do you have that balance? In other words, you don't want to be just consumeristic, but also you do want people to get something out of worship. And at the other hand, you want it to be driven by God. So how do you guys manage that balance, and how do you move forward with that? Is that question clear? Should I re-ask it, or? Just want to make sure.
I think one thing that is important to remember is the fact that it's God that initiates worship. We don't invite, and you hear this a lot, somebody will offer a prayer to invite God to, you know, worship, when the truth of the matter is God is the one who initiates worship. I mean, from the garden, you know, he invites Adam and Eve in. And so I think if we keep that in our mind and truly represent that when we engage the people in worship, I mean, an honest opportunity for worship, when we can offer that, turn over our trust, turn over our faith, turn over our sorrows, whatever it is, I think it does then feed us in the process. If we're authentically allowing people to give and continue to direct them from the front by the leadership, reminding them that this is their response, this is how they're bringing, what they're bringing, I mean, I think then people do actually receive in the process. And I think God knew that when he invited us to worship, that he knew that our response and our constant looking to him would change us and would give us what we needed to, you know, continue on with our day and with our week. And I'm not sure if that's exactly what you're asking, but
sure. It's our response in part, and allowing people, and you correct me if I'm wrong, what I'm hearing you say is that as we come into the area, and I think back to what Richard mentioned about the attitude, we come with this attitude that we're going to receive what is going on in the environment, the worship experience, and we receive that, and we should lay aside perhaps what we wanted.
Yeah, I think
is there because God has given it to us.
Exactly. I think if our intention in coming to worship is to get, I think we're still going to leave a little empty. Mm-hmm. And I think if our intention in worship is to give, I think God provides what is needed.
Right. Mm-hmm. So would an example be, Tammy, like I come to Florida Hospital Church, or I go to Forest City Spanish or wherever, and I really want to hear this song because I've heard you sing it, Dinar, and I want to hear it. But I go to church and I don't hear that song. So I didn't get what I wanted. But there's another song, and I'm just using a song as an example, that actually, if I were to actually be in tune, that God was speaking to me with that song. Is that kind of what I'm hearing you say?
Yeah, I mean, and I don't mean to sound judgmental, because sometimes, you know, I can judge people and say, oh, well, they're just consumers, they're coming in. The truth of the matter is God works through
absolutely
anything. Sure, you know, he can touch you and reach you when we least expect it. So, but yeah, I do think an open heart and an open mind, and continue to try to direct, because we're all consumers. This is what we do. You know, I consume on a daily basis. And so I think, so we just continue to remind people and redirect people, because that's when they're most open to get the greatest thing that God is wanting to give us.
There's going
to
be a balance.
Mm-hmm. Balance. How do you draw that balance?
You know, we prepare, we do things. Worship leaders. Mm-hmm. I mean, we prepare with the pastors. I mean, there's got to be communication between what they're going to do, what they're going to preach about, and, you know, okay, this is the theme. So then the worship leaders, we come and then, okay, this is, I think these songs, you know, could be right for this moment and everything. Because it can be random. I mean, you need to choose the songs. You need to think about, you know, okay, people may respond this way, may respond that way. But then, again, it depends a lot on the people. But like Tammy was saying, it doesn't matter sometimes. People is going, you know, with one thing set on their mind. They're not even in tune with the worship service. But then something happened, which I call the Holy Spirit. They touched them in the right moment.
Yeah.
And then they were touched, but something they never thought they could be touched with. You know, so it's not like 1, 2, 3 with God. You can be, it is a variable of things.
Right.
And that usually happens when Dinar sings. And people usually
he is blessed.
He is
blessed. Well, you know, let me give you a little example of just the way the Holy Spirit works. So on our Restore conference last month, when you guys, you know, Richard and company, when you guys signed the Lion and the Lamb, nobody knows, but I actually requested that you, if you could put that song. That's the only one I requested, right?
You requested another one.
I got one out of two.
I know. Sorry. But
I was going to let that one go.
That was the winner.
But that was a winner. But when I heard him sing that song, you know, we were in the back and all that kind of stuff. I actually walked out and I sat with my wife and I began to sing that song, because I was just like, I need to get in there and worship and get away from, you know, helping out back here for that one moment. That, I, like, God was speaking to me I don't care what anybody says. I felt like God was speaking to me like, you wanted this song, come out here. Mm-hmm. And that's what I did. So I agree with that essence. So I tried to be in that moment. Mm-hmm. And then after that song, he said, okay, go back and go back to what you were doing. But Richard, you were going to say something.
Well, now that you've told that story, it makes me really want to switch gears. I'll just first say that you know, God can use whatever means He chooses, like Tammy was saying, and when the things are aligned, when the planners are, their hearts and their minds are attuned to God, and they've put in the work, because there is the craftsmanship that comes from training. I mean, it's a biblical principle that they receive training. You know, they have spiritual gifts. When all those things are aligned, and then the mysterious power of the Holy Spirit, whenever the Holy Spirit decides to do whatever the Holy Spirit's going to do, because it could be subtle, it could be something else. We don't put parameters on what that is. And again, there's the song right now, again, the song, Holy Spirit, the line, let us become more aware of your presence, right? Mm-hmm. We invite the thing, but the truth is what we're really doing, what we're really saying is let's calibrate ourselves to that greater awareness that we're talking spiritual realm now. Mm-hmm. But I want to go back to what you're saying about the song and knowing a congregation. And so that was a first time event for me, mm-hmm. So I wanted to ask a lot of questions going into it. Find out who the people was. All right. Pastors,
sure, and leaders and, as well.
Leaders, yeah. Pastors, but it was also a very multi-ethnic
correct
group, and which is what the makeup of my church. Okay, and so it differs from Dinar. Okay, Dinar is in a Spanish speaking church. So so that's the culture that he knows, and he knows what he's been through and how his journey and maybe other people's mm-hmm. similar journey to move forward, whatever that looks like. So in this context, there's a matter of faith of stepping out. So one of the things that I wanted to do that I suggested, and it happened at lunch during the day, is I said, let's sing something in Spanish.
Correct. Oh, yes.
Let's just do something a cappella. You know, we wanted to have a variety, but even so, you know, with instruments, you know, let's do something just a cappella and in Spanish. And to me, that was one of the most beautiful moments of the conference. Sure. To mm-hmm. hear my brothers and sisters sing from their spirit. And so it's those types of moments where really that was – when I, you know, because we do a lot of planning, and that was almost like just a last minute thing, and I really felt it was a Holy Spirit thing. Really, I almost felt giddy when I was talking with Yvette about it. Was just like the light came on, yes, and it was a good thing. So we do all the planning. We talk a lot about planning, and there's talk about you know, being willing to go with the Holy Spirit, and because there are all kinds of people who plan and don't plan. So
we presume the Holy Spirit is a procrastinator,
right? So we believe the Holy Spirit, God is omnipresent, but God is also, you know, outside of our box of time, and He was with us when we were preparing. And unless there's something that, you know, nudge, that's more the exception than the rule that we need to change things at the last minute. So sometimes in those situations where, things in worship are happening, I think it's being attuned to that,
to what as God
the exception.
Said.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I remember that experience. I know Denner and I were in the back talking, and I was joking with him. And I said, as soon as Yvette started singing in Spanish, my Spanish brothers and sisters, they just looked up and they smiled. And it's just, that's contextualization, right? Mm-hmm. They were just, I think they were even raising their hands a little bit up there. Mm-hmm. Some of them, praise the Lord. So absolutely. Well, let's continue to shift gears and talk about some of the nuts and bolts. And I know that we're focusing a bit on the gathered experience, right? And so you guys choose the music, the flow. I call it the flow. I don't know what you call it, Tammy. But
the liturgy,
call it
the flow.
The liturgy, mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that's the more respectful liturgy term, right? But I call it the flow of the worship service or the event program, whatever it may mm-hmm. be. But so for you guys, what does that look like? So we'll have here, obviously, what happens at Florida Hospital Church, and then we'll have what happens at Forest City. What does that look like? How do you guys prepare for your gathered worship experience? And again, just to be clear for those that may be thinking, well, they're only talking about the gathered experience, but we have spent time talking about what that, you know, the importance of our daily lives and what worship is. And so, but many people, again, they, as a community of faith and our belief system of what the Sabbath is about, right? It's a full day, but part of that, the importance of coming together. So you guys, I know, because I've spoken with you guys, take a lot of time in preparing for this. So what does it look like for you guys? Whoever wants to go first, I know it's kind of, if people can see us here, to my right would be Denner, and to my left kind of would be Tammy and Richard. So I know you guys plan together, and you have your team. So let's start with you, Denner. What does it look like as you, you know, prepare? So your Sabbath is over, you're done. Sunday morning you wake up. What happens as you begin the week for the next weekend?
Well, I prepare the songs 3 weeks in advance.
3 weeks in advance.
I'm going 3 weeks in advance. Also with the people that is going to be involved in the service, mm-hmm. Singers and musicians. I can't go beyond that because schedules and everything. So I go 3 weeks at a time. And it's complicated for me to pick the songs. I normally start looking at the songs that we did before and which new songs we can include and everything.
Yeah. Now, let me just jump in for a second. Do you know what the pastor is going to be speaking about 3 weeks from now?
I know the title of the sermon.
The title of the sermon. The theme, maybe.
The theme. Okay. So I don't know exactly what they're, but I know the title. The theme.
You have an idea.
I have an idea.
And that drives him to his knees still.
Sure, right there.
You see how easy it is to be humble.
He's going to preach on music, then in really fasting and prayer.
Yeah. You know, as humans, it's so hard to go in the wrong direction, mm-hmm. and get our preferences. Like, oh, I like this song. It has some really cool chords and progressions. Man, this is a good song. Okay, then I write the songs and I start writing. Like, we do 4 songs each weekend, but one song we repeat, we alternate, is for the offering. So basically, 3 songs every weekend are the ones that I have to look. You know, opening song, like the second song, which could be, you know, happy medium song, and then the third song, which is after the prayer, mm-hmm. it has to be, you know, nice, okay. quiet song.
So you don't have a closing, quote-unquote, closing song.
We don't have a closing song.
Okay.
We have an instrumental song, which would be the closing song. So I write like 6 or 7 songs on Sunday for the 3 weeks after. Okay, so I'm going 3 weeks in advance. So if you say Sunday, I wake up. Okay, I do Sunday. Normally, I do it Mondays.
Sure.
But let's go Sunday.
Okay.
And I have like 7 songs written. Mm-hmm. I had to pick 3, but I have 7 songs. And I had a lot of times that by my personal preference, I chose that song. That particular song, because, you know, I like the song, everything, but they didn't have an impact in the church. I mean, I saw and all the musicians love it and everything, but the church was like, that doesn't really,
it didn't touch them.
It didn't touch the church. The church didn't really
respond
and everything. And, you know, that's when I realized, man, you know, sometimes our preference as musicians, you know, can go over, you know, what the church really need to do. And probably that happened to all the musicians that I know. That when I talked, and I said, man, yeah, sometimes we want to do some cool chords. Okay, let's change this progression right here. Right? And then the people don't understand the song. It's too complicated for the people.
Right.
And so that's one of the things that we have to be careful as musicians. That
I hear that about your church.
Yeah, well, I heard it from Troy Hospital, you know. So, okay.
Lord help us, guys.
So anyway, that's why you have a worship pastor now, see?
I know.
So they can keep
your... Exactly.
Okay, so anyway, it takes me like 2 or 3 days to pick the right songs, you know, to have that list and say, okay, I think I listen to the songs in the car or in my...
This is important because, I mean, some people may think that... They can't see you. But as I'm looking at you telling this story, those who are listening to this podcast, I can see your genuine spirit-filled struggle to honor God in these song selection. And I think that shows a lot to the excellence of what we want to do. Whether it's, and tell me if I'm wrong, whether it's a song with cool chords or whatever mm-hmm. it may be, or a hymn. Mm-hmm. It's really prayerfully looking at what we're doing and doing it with excellence. Because even for those churches that have a real conservative liturgy and want to mm-hmm. only sing hymns, well, we have so many, right?
Yeah.
It's picking the right ones that the congregation will respond to and so
and
on.
And there's another factor, too, yes. that it's who is singing it. I mean, which singers do I have each weekend?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, nuts and bolts, so yeah.
You know, which mm-hmm. musicians? Because, okay, this girl, she can do a great job in this song, you know? Mm. She sounds great. But it doesn't really go with the flow of the sermon. So, man, I can't. So there are so many things. And I realize that as humans, we can't deal with all the details. I mean, we just can't. I can just choose, whatever I feel like it. And then Saturday, I realized it was the wrong thing to pick for, these people. They don't do a good job on this song, the singers or the church didn't respond, or this doesn't really go with the flow of the sermon. So, and that happened to me. And when that happened, I feel like I failed like so bad. Like, man, I had the chance to, maybe do a better job, but I didn't because, I was lazy or I was not taking the time that I shouldn't.
Okay.
So it's a struggle, like you said. It's not just to pick a song.
Right.
I struggle picking a song.
So you do it 3 weeks in advance. Mm-hmm. You're picking the songs. You're picking the what you feel is the appropriate people that can accompany, obviously, mm-hmm. those particular songs. What do you guys practice Friday nights? You guys don't practice, or you practice Saturday morning for 10
practice.
Minutes?
We just go and sing, whatever comes up.
You're so good that you guys don't exactly. have to practice.
I know for a hospital, they need to practice a lot. We don't.
Well, I was going to say, so what did it feel like to know that it went wrong? I don't know what that's like.
Yeah. I know better than that.
Yeah.
Oh,
it's hot
boy.
In here.
Yeah, it's yeah. going to put some air.
Listen.
What was the question again? I forgot.
I said, well, that's why I'm here. I keep you
I
guys
got interrupted.
In. It's okay. It's okay to have some fun. So you've picked the songs, you've picked the singers, you've picked the musicians, mm-hmm. right? You've done this. How many times do you guys practice?
Okay, gotcha. So I send the songs 3 weeks in advance. Okay.
Okay. What kind of software do you use? Again, nuts and bolts here. What kind of software do you use?
We use Planning Center, which we took from Florida Hospital. A great idea. I saw they had this for so long. I said, we need to have this because I was going crazy texting 10,000 people. Yeah. Can you sing this weekend? Are you available the following week? And then get text. I say, well, guys, we can't do this anymore. Until I saw that software. It's called Planning Center. It's great. You need if you have a big church, we have, you can involve every...
you can put everything on there.
Everything, sound, media. Yes. It's great. So we use Planning Center. Okay. So that's how we do it.
Yes. And they did thank Florida Hospital Church, Richard, so you don't have to get all...
Yes, I know. Well, I wish we could say it was our software but we learned it from somebody else.
There you go.
And it's all about sharing
that's
the good
right.
news.
Right. Absolutely. So you put it on the worship
exactly.
software.
So for example, now, what's happening now? Mm-hmm. For this Saturday that we're singing, yesterday was Wednesday, we had a practice with the vocals that they're going to sing this weekend.
Okay.
It's a one-hour practice. The people that comes to practice, they need to know the songs. We don't go to practice to learn the songs.
Hmm.
So everyone that goes there, I have their voices separate in the software. Sometimes I don't have it. I just have, a demo, and then they learn the songs. And then they, if they have some doubts... Yesterday was the day that they go and they ask me, okay, is this not okay? But they need to know the song. So basically we just go there and blend and I do all the, soft here, all the details with the vocals. Then Friday night we have a practice with the band mm-hmm. and the vocals together.
Hmm. Okay.
Same thing.
Everyone, now let's be clear here.
Yeah.
Your singers, are they paid or not?
No, they're not.
Okay, so they're volunteers. Because I know somebody is listening to this saying, well, they probably have their band is paid and everybody's paid. So in this case, that could be a case in certain churches. But in this case,
none
these
of
are
the
all volunteers.
All volunteers, musicians and singers.
And they've come Wednesday and Friday night to practice for the worship
correct.
Experience.
Vocals comes Wednesday. Then the band. Everyone, band and vocals, Friday night. Mm-hmm. We start at 8, from 8 to 9, comes the band, just to, you know, play in the instrument. We do sound check. We do run through the songs, just the band. And there are nine singers arrive. And then we do a practice, which lasts about 10:30.
Wow. And so, then you're up early Saturday morning.
And then Saturday morning.
9 at night. Man.
Yeah.
What in the.
That's Spanish.
I'm going to put it in a Spanish. I was going to say a Hispanic joke, but, you know.
I'm
sound asleep.
Yeah. They don't want to come earlier. So they're happy. Okay. Until 10:30. And then next morning, we have a run through from 9 through 9:30.
Wow.
Of all four songs.
Okay.
And then
ready to go for the worship service.
Ready to go for the worship service. That's basically how it works.
Wow. Okay. Florida Hospital Church, how do you guys do it?
Wow.
Some of the nuts and bolts for you guys.
Okay. So I'll talk music. We'll stay on this music train. And then we'll let Tammy tell us all, educate us all about the big picture worship.
All right.
So, you know, my background is very different from Dinar. Dinar is an amazing vocalist. He comes from vocal groups, and so the things that he can do vocally, I wouldn't attempt. I don't have that knowledge base, but my background is with ensembles and groups, particularly,
which I don't have.
Particularly
we should,
instrumental.
We got to do a concert.
Right.
We got to do something together.
Just to be clear, I've been saying that since I met both of you.
We will. We will do this. So, you know, so I have, you know, orchestras, and I have jazz bands, and I have choirs, and I oversee. Okay, I the minister of music is under the vision of the senior pastor. The senior pastor casts the vision in this specific sense for music, and then it's my job to put that into make it happen. And so I'm very blessed that my senior pastor simply empowers me to use my gifts. He gives me a blank palette. He wants me to do things. He doesn't get in and tell me a lot of things. But when he does speak, I listen, because he doesn't tell me a lot of things to do. So I honor him. I try to honor him and his wishes. And it's worked. It's been a great, great time this far. So anyway, the big groups. And so my planning is a little different in that it's different and it's similar, because we both have to evaluate who we have.
Correct.
And so we look at that context. Okay, so I look, we're very blessed.
Now, just a side note, and it's interesting, both of you guys have said we have to evaluate who you have. So even though you all have great singers, because I've watched the service online at Forest City, and obviously I've been here. But it's interesting that you guys, and you've said it several times, it's depending on the songs is who you guys think you want to use as the ones
and vice
singing
versa.
The song.
And vice versa.
Okay.
Who, because if it, you know, which comes first, the chicken or the egg, you know, it depends on. So often in my situation, Tammy is great. She'll throw me some song ideas, and she doesn't worry about if I don't use one or not. Okay. Mm-hmm. But I use a lot of her ideas. She has a lot of great ideas. Mm-hmm. But sometimes the idea is good, but I don't have the right people to pull it off,
sure,
or it's just not, doesn't quite fit. And so I was saying, I might throw that in the back, you know, put a pause mark, set it on the shelf,
right,
and then it might be there for another time. And so with my scheduling, depending on who to, so let's say I have a string group, okay? Mm-hmm. So I have all kinds of people that I need to communicate with, and so I have to plan that one out a lot further in advance, okay?
So do you do 3 weeks like Dinar, or?
So no, with the orchestra, so, you know, so there are the bigger services. Like, we're already working on Easter. So right now I'm talking with the choir director. We're working that really actually should have already been planned, because they should be start practicing now. The choir should be – actually, they are. They're coming together to meet this week to talk about you know, what they're going to do, what the rehearsal schedule is going to be between now and then, because the saying is – The longer the envisioning time, the greater the achievement possibility, right?
Okay.
The longer you have to plan, the more successful you can be. So we'll take the string group, but maybe a longer period of time, definitely the choir. And so we have to schedule them. And so then there's this, even though we have great tools, people don't always use the tools effectively, right? So we have the ability to communicate. We send them the email. They may even get it on their phone, but then they have a box to click yes or no. It's a very simple choice.
Accept or decline.
And they choose, you know, and maybe there's something going on and they put it off and they forget about it.
Standby.
Hold on. We'll be back in touch. So we have to work all that out, and then. But I mean, I think that's a pretty good, 3 weeks is a good
time.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. And I'm similar on that. Sometimes I'm further out. Sometimes I'm closer in. So you know, right now I'm in school, and so sometimes I try to get things planned out for a ways when I know I'm going to be super busy writing a lot of papers, and then you know, then sometimes things get sneak up on me. And then there's also things, I don't know if this happens to you, but then there's also, the people who life happens to them and they drop out and you're scrambling. So, you know, you're playing the fifth person in the band, or you have to sing now, and you were going to do this. And so there is that happens to all of us. And anyone that's listening knows about the reality of church work in that, you know, things happen. We deal with life. We have to deal with funerals and weddings and all kind of things that happen, babies. So,
your role, what I'm hearing you say, your role is, at least for you here, is specifically tied to everything musically.
Yes.
And then how that will be done, in other words, the liturgy or the flow, is up to Tammy.
Correct.
Okay.
Now, I will say...
Well, we work together on it. Yeah, because Richard's really brilliant with that kind of stuff. So, I don't want to...
Okay.
Come on, a little more, Tammy. Yeah. Come on. No. No, I will say this with Dinar about planning. So in our service... We do. We have service music, so we'll have prelude, offertory, postlude.
How many songs? They have three plus their offering song.
We typically do a three-song praise set, but then we try to plan other things for prelude, postlude, and the offertory. Particularly, I like to try to feature our younger musicians.
Okay,
so the children, they're learning something for a program or something. A nice instrumental. I'd love that. They could have my ideal is they've got just a beautiful arrangement of a hymn, something, that we can do. Maybe we put up a scripture slide because we also, even while this is happening, this is what we're talking about today, but we want to not get into people's mind about performing.
Right.
We want to get them into the mind about service. And
correct.
About,
worship.
Yes, worship, all those kind of things. So the three-song set, but probably a big difference is that what takes a lot of time and a lot of blood, sweat, and tears is our closing song, because we try to finish the sermon with a song that's just going to drive that message home. And so there are, fortunately, a lot of great resources out there. So I'll just throw this out because people may not be familiar. There's a thing called CCLI, Song Select. You can access that, some of it free on the internet. There's several large collections where you can search for themes of songs, both hymns and contemporary songs, whatever is going on in your worship style, that you can go to see if you can find, if it's grace, if it's service, if it's, whatever, mission, whatever that theme is. And so we try to do that. So then finding the right person to do the right song, to bring it home. And then I also look at the theme to see if there's a song that's in our, so I have probably 100 songs that are on our, repertoire list that we might do. And so I look to see if there's anything that might fit into that. I'm not bound to it, because I believe that we can tell the gospel story. We can tell God's story at any time, and we can use music to do part of that. But if I can hit the sermon from another angle, then I might do that
now,
as well.
On a side note, for all of you guys, within the same realms of these nuts and bolts, do you guys keep track, maybe in the same software, of the songs that you've sung? Every
planning
week.
Center.
Yeah, Planning Center. So you guys know. It's already, obviously, yes. So you guys know, you can go back. Oh, we sang this song 2 weeks ago. Can't sing it again, or just not repeat it.
So let me throw out a couple more nuts and bolts that I do.
Yes.
So first of all, if there's any new music, and this is, some things that people face quite often, I'll never, ever have more than one new song.
Okay. That's a good point.
They will be, if I have a new song, brand new song, then I'll have some very familiar songs.
More than one new song a month?
No, per service. Per service. Yes. And then I give it a fair chance. So I'll do right now, typically, it could change, but it often is 2 weeks on, 1 week off, 1 week on. And if the congregation is still with us at that point, then it goes into the mix. Okay. So then we'll reuse it. Because if you just do it once or maybe even twice, there might be something that they haven't quite caught on. Sometimes it takes a couple listens to even some great songs. It takes a couple listens to
learn. So quickly, how do you know if they've caught on or not?
So I have to make that call for engagement. And I don't know if you want to go into this now, but we had discussed about songs.
Song selection. So before I get into that, Tammy, do you want to jump in here and how
– finished with your process?
I think so.
Well, I'm very fortunate in the fact that I'm in a position where I work with a full-time minister of music who takes care of everything musical. Also a full-time technical director, Chad Hess, who is amazing. Yes. And I don't think we can minimize the effect that our technology has on worship, whether it's lights or sound. We don't think about it unless something goes wrong.
Yeah.
And the audio squeals or the lights go whatever. And so I think having those teams in place is amazing. Mm-hmm. So working with those two individuals has been such a blessing for me. We like to and I'll try to be quick. We like at the hospital church, we generally get together. I get together with the pastoral team and we will plan from 6 months to a year in advance.
Okay.
Just a kind of a skeletal thing.
Okay.
And then we get together. Usually it's about every 2 months because we try to be solid planned at least 2 to 3 months at a time. Now that doesn't always happen, and sometimes things are wrenches thrown and things.
Now, I'm not going to
reference this week.
Yeah, I know exactly.
I'm going to throw a quick question, sure. And again, I'm a little biased because I come here, and so in full disclosure, and I am, you know, my wife and I are blessed, but obviously we travel a lot, so we're not here as much as we would like to. But with that said, you guys are also on a timeline because your worship services are streamed to the hospital.
Correct. So we have a certain window of opportunity in streaming. So we do. We try to. They tease and call me the worship Nazi, but we try to keep things to 60 minutes. Okay. You know, we'll have 9:30 service and a noon service, and we try to keep those to 60 minutes. And every once in a while, things will be a couple minutes over, a couple minutes under. But the general thinking behind that is definitely because we're streaming and if you go too far over, we get caught off, you know, at the hospital and you don't want to do that. So we're planned about solid, usually 2 to 3 months in advance is the ideal. So what I generally do, my process is I will try to at least have a month's worth of things sketched out on Planning Center in a skeleton, the way things are. One thing that I feel very passionate about as the worship pastor here is we a lot of times think about music and sermon as far as worship goes, which are two incredibly valuable and weighty things in worship. And sometimes we just throw things in between those, like, okay, well, we have to have a scripture, we have to have a prayer. And those are just kind of auxiliary things.
Yeah.
And my passion is the fact that every aspect of worship, because I believe this is a conversation between God and God's people, whether it's the people responding or listening, whether it's the scripture, nothing should be treated carelessly. If there are so many ways of creatively doing prayer, creatively doing scripture. And so my goal is to intentionally make those elements just as important and just as effective in the worship service so that I consider flow, how things are going to flow, because I also try to remove any distractions. Sometimes if a distraction gets thrown in, you know, if the flow is not smooth, people can be, you know, kind of lose their focus.
Like Dinar was talking about the long announcements earlier.
Exactly.
You know, you do that, you've lost them.
Yes,
and to get people back once you've lost them.
Yeah.
So absolutely. So those are things that I keep in mind when I'm actually putting the service together. To allow opportunities for people to engage. We don't ever want, we try to avoid the consumerism of just sitting without participation.
Right.
So we try through the whole thing for the ebb and flow of the conversation to happen. So then we have the service. I'm sure Richard will probably talk about the fact that I know the musicians get together about 5 till 8 on Saturday morning. They rehearse for an hour. We get together for what we call a huddle. okay. where we have just a quick prayer, kind of focus everybody, and then we do a full walkthrough. Okay. Everything except the sermon is done as it's going to be done. So we know the transitions. Mm. We've got a program director and stage mm-hmm. managers who kind of watch us, all volunteer teams
okay.
Who watch this happen to kind of make sure that everything goes well. Again, because we're streaming, but also because we want this experience sure. to be very meaningful for the right. people in house. So we do that every Tuesday. We get together as a planning staff to debrief. What happened? Talk about things
important.
That went well, didn't go well. How could this be improved for the next week? And then also,
which usually means to tear down the music.
No,
yeah, exactly.
Right, you mean Dinar, right? What do they end
well,
up
actually,
talking about?
We have the same thing on Tuesdays. But wait a minute, I'm a little biased here because I'm sure there's a little tearing down of the preacher sometimes. Right?
Oh yeah. So. We all get our moments without a doubt. Okay. So anyway, so
but that's important though. Debriefing is very important.
Debriefing and then kind of pre-brief for the next team. You know, okay. next team coming up. So that's kind of in a nutshell mm-hmm. the way.
All right.
My processes.
The story that you were mentioning was that Richard and I were driving to. I was driving to go. We were driving to go eat
at a Cuban restaurant.
Cuban restaurant, yes, Eber's Cafe. We just go ahead and mm-hmm. free promotion here. Mm-hmm. Many in this area have gone there, and we were going to eat. And I'm listening to a song. Maybe you remember. I don't. I remember.
Blessings by Laura Story.
Okay, of course you would remember the exact song. So I was like, I love that song. It's a great song. And then you mentioned it's a great song, but it's not a good song to sing as a worship song from the mm-hmm. front. And I said, well, why? And then he went on to explain it, which I could not explain it the way that you're about to explain it. So why are some songs, it's a little technical here, but you guys feel free to jump in, going back to the whole essence of preparation. And I think this is key here. If as listeners, as those listening to this podcast, one thing that I can clearly hear stand out from you guys would be the immense amount of work you guys put into preparing for the excellence of the worship of the one and true God that we serve. Mm-hmm. And I think that's an incredible aspect. If anybody can take anything away, that's a big part of it.
He deserves it.
Absolutely. Praise mm-hmm. the Lord.
He, she.
So so that's a whole nother conversation, Tammy. You're going a whole nother route there.
Don't get her started, so, please.
But Richard, tell us a little bit about that. And then I have two more questions before I let you guys go. And so, but about that, why certain songs on the radio are... it's not so much about whether they're contemporary or conservative hymns or whatever. It's that some songs you believe should not be sung from that.
No.
Okay.
You know. Yes.
Okay. So go ahead.
This is my music educator.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Go ahead.
But actually, I'll give people another resource here: a book by Constance Cherry called "The Worship Architect."
Fabulous book.
And there's actually a small chapter in there that's turned into another book. That's called called "How to Choose Worship Songs" or something. So basically, we have categories of mm-hmm. songs. Songs are broken down. We put we have Adventists, we have Baptists, we have all these things. Okay, so music we have in categories as well. And in the modern era where we are, we have what we call CCM, all right, contemporary Christian music.
Correct.
But we also have another genre called praise and worship music. Hmm. All right, and
yes.
So the two CCM, praise and worship might be CCM. CCM isn't necessarily praise and worship, okay? CCM is the bigger umbrella here. And so, as an example, what we hear on the radio, if you listen to Christian radio, mm-hmm. Is not necessarily going to work into what we might sing in worship, or it might, not necessarily. And so you need a musician to help you figure out what it is. And so when we evaluate our music, the Constance gives three big categories, which are great for anybody.
Okay.
Number one is theology.
Okay. All right.
Does what you're singing have good theology? Okay. So we are distinctive people with our beliefs. Everyone has their own faith tradition. Mm-hmm. Does what you sing, and do you even realize what is in some of the popular, there are songs that have Reformed theology, for instance. They mm-hmm. talk about God's, we don't even our freedom of choice sometimes. If you're not, if mm-hmm. you, which anyway, that's one. So we have theology. Number two, we
somehow
have
I may have a part two to this.
Right. Okay. We have lyrics. Okay. Do the lyrics, the words, do they flow? Do they have rhyme? The meter. And then thirdly, we have the music. Mm-hmm. All right. And so, if you think about, you know, those three prongs underneath, context. Okay. So the umbrella. So we're holding an umbrella. There's three of us together, and if we're holding the umbrella is context. So whatever is in due to a local church, congregation, and one hand is holding is theology, the other hand is holding is lyrics, and the other hand is music. And if everybody's moving together, no one's going to get wet. Mm. Okay. But if you take anything out, then it's not going to be a great alignment. Okay, so in Laura's story, basically when we look at music here, what we're talking about is a lot of music moves in stepwise motion. Okay, so we move in do re mi fa. Okay, so we move stepwise. Okay, mm-hmm. But sometimes we have little jumps. We have little jumps in the way that we do. But what happens in CCM or popular music or opera or other traditions is that we have these giant leaps. Or we also have so for most hymnody and praise and worship music, we have a range that we would sing in. Mm-hmm. So the range is about an octave and a third. So it's a technical term. So basically, you know, anyway, it's a technical term. Okay, we have an octave and a third, and we have stepwise motion. So these are two of the tools we use. And so that song by Laura Story, which, by the way, I went to a service at a mega thing, and they were using this congregationally, and it just wasn't appropriate. It's just – it's a great song. It's great for a soloist. A soloist can sing it. You can get the message. But to invite Joe the Carpenter – to sing the song, it's not going to go well because it's beyond the scope of the general congregant.
It's beyond the scope of them being able to sing it?
To sing it and therefore to fully engage in participation.
Okay.
So you're setting yourself up for failure. Okay. And so that's when it takes someone who's trained, someone who knows the human voice.
It doesn't flow with the people. Like people rather to listen to it than sing it. Mm-hmm. And that's what happens with those kind of songs. Mm. You know, people kind of, okay, I'm going
to
listen.
But you think, oh, that's a good song. It's a good message. But that's why you have to have people that are trained to understand some of the finer details.
Sure, sure. And no, and that was a great conversation and that we had, and that when you mentioned that, and I'm glad that we talked about it here, a bit deep for some that may listen to it, but I think it's a good catalyst for them to kind of learn more about that. And at the end of this podcast, which we're nearing it, you guys would give out the information, and then you guys would get a lot of calls about what you're just talking about, because I won't be able to explain it to them. So I know my limits, and that is not a part of it. That is your you guys' expertise. So this next question, and we're about to land the plane here, and thank you guys for your time. But I think there's so much here, right, when it comes to worship, and you guys have blessed to have you guys here because you guys have so much experience in this. But what would you guys say? And here is for both of you, all three of you, I should say. I meant both churches. Mm-hmm. What would you guys say to those that might say, you know, they have a large budget, a large pool of talented people to help them in their worship service, but we're not Florida Hospital Church. We don't have Adventist University next to us that has a ton of talented people and everybody else. We're not Forest City that just moved into this huge place and has all these wonderful talented people as well. We just don't have that. We're lucky to have a piano player on Sabbath morning. Mm-hmm. So what would you say to those people that are listening? And you know, we don't have a person who can just say what you just said about picking the appropriate songs, and we don't have a person who can help us as you do, Tammy, as a worship pastor, and we don't have somebody with the vocals that Dinar does. So, nuts and bolts for those that many of our churches aren't able to do what you guys do in your or the churches do in your respective places of worship.
Mm-hmm. I was part of a small church in Dallas. We used to live in Dallas for 6 years. We lived there. And the pastor wanted to do a lot of things in the church with the worship and everything.
As soon as you got there, I'm sure you wanted to.
There was about 80 people in the church, small church. Yeah. Okay. And we were not there all the time because we were on tour a lot. Right. So, you know, I attended there twice a month or something like that. But there's talent in the church. Mm. There's always talent in the church. You know, young people, especially, they're learning guitar. They're self-learners. There's always talent in the church. It's just the fact of getting them and giving them the opportunity and get them involved in because they. I talk to them even though in our church that we have the this service. Sometimes they feel they're left out. Mm. They don't have an opportunity because they can't use their guitar to sing the hymns because. Mm. You can't play the guitar with those rhythms.
Right.
So to give them the opportunity and to develop new musicians, and that's what's going on in the churches. I go to a lot of churches, and we don't have a lot of musicians in the churches. A lot of people is using YouTube videos to play the hymns.
Yeah.
Not even in piano players.
Canned music, as we say in English churches.
I go to churches and there nobody knows how to play piano. Now there are no musicians in the church. So and why? Why is that happening? It's because we have musicians, but there are no space for those musicians in our churches, in our style of music, in our because new generations they don't play hymns. They do contemporary Christian music and worship songs, and so. There are people in our church, they do play instruments and they can sing, and we just need to get them. And if we want to give them an opportunity, well, you know, let's do a worship song so they can get involved. And they're going to call all their friends, hey, you know, come here and play with us. And that's how young people and they do things. You know, they call friends here and there. Hey, I got a friend that he knows how to play bass. Okay, call it. And then that's how they started. But they need the support and they need the space because that's what they tell me. Yeah, we play, but we don't have space to play here. You know, they don't give us the opportunity. So there is talent, but the talent is leaving the church.
So you feel like perhaps obviously not in every church, but there is actually more talent than sometimes we that meets the eye.
Mm-hmm, definitely.
And they're a bit perhaps tentative in opening themselves up because the music is not contextualized to what they can play. So there, many churches may have talented people, but they're just not being utilized, is what I'm hearing you say.
And what's happening is they either leave the church for good. I mean, they leave the faith, or they migrate to another church, to another congregation, then, you know, they can have the opportunity.
What would you say, this is to all of you guys, not just, and you guys could piggyback, Tammy and, you know, Richard, as answering what I asked and Dinar answered. And of course, you guys are biased. So this is where we're just going to be very transparent here. But what would you say to those, as a follow-up question, about paying somebody? You guys are paid.
Mm-hmm.
Not every church can afford to pay a musician, but oftentimes churches can afford to pay a musician to come, a piano player, right? To come and play the piano. Mm-hmm. And, you know, people have different ideologies about that, the Sabbath and our community of faith and what we believe and all that. But let's put that out there. Why not? Let's just, and again, understanding that, let's just be transparent. You know, you guys are paid. I'm a pastor. I'm paid. But musicians, right? Paying a piano player, would that be a way to help them resolve? Even a small church could afford to bring in somebody who plays the piano really well on Sunday, for example, in our community of faith, and bring them in on Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
And I know this is a touchy subject, but here in the Restore podcast, we touch touchy subjects. So not just to you, Dinar, anybody, what do you guys think? Understanding, I want to be clear that I'm sure there's some bias, but I know that I'm speaking to a people who will see both sides of the coin. So go for it.
Well, I want to answer your first question before I get to your second
Please
question.
Please do, and then we'll...
So I agree with Dinar, and I would add that, you know, if there's the... You're in a community where you're doing hymns... that it's that I would put it into a yes and category. So there's a hymn. One of the great joys that I really have in my life. This is a really great joy that I tell you. The things that I get to do is when I can find an older person who used to play the trombone. And they used to be really good, and they haven't played it for 20 years because they became a mother and they became they got a career, and it just and I encourage them to just trust me, just pick it up, just come to a rehearsal, just come to one rehearsal. It's, you know, I'm not gonna make you play, just come to one. And they come and they take it, and then they rediscover this passion that they had, and now they're joining in the community of the team members doing this thing. And so it's just a matter of, even if you're in a small church, I mean, there are, you know, people that can read out of a hymnal. And so I think there's a place for that, and there's a place for our youth. Mm-hmm. You know, we that's a whole thing about how we're losing young people, and music certainly is a way that we can to allow them that freedom in church to be express the new language of music. And we've talked about change, and music is not static. It does not remain the same. Music history has shown us music does not remain static. The message may stay the same.
Yes.
Christ and the message of the gospel is transcultural. But the methodology, the way that we do it, is going to change, and we need to allow for people to use their own voice, and we need to mentor them, because even to you don't have to have music all music knowledge to mentor a young person, right? You can there's other ways to do it. So I feel like, well, sure, yes, I Dinar and I we have you know experience in these things, but we are a product of our whole lives of people who mentored us, of parents who took us to that lesson, and of the older youth pastor. You know, it brings to mind Chris Tomlin, the leading Christian songwriter with the most sung songs in church every week.
Correct.
Was not good to start out with, and it was his youth pastor who just encouraged him. He didn't tell him all the chords to play. He just kept encouraging him. So I think that it's about the journey, and it's not about comparing yourself to the church down the street. That's a dead end. I mean, we can all look to. There's always a church that's going to be have right. the more members and the more staff, but it's about what is the next step that God is calling this church to take. What is the next step? So what is my what is my vision that God is putting in my heart from being in touch with him to grow whatever it is? Who is the next person that I might need to hire that's a volunteer? You know, these are things that we prayerfully consider that's going to be contextual. So, yes, do we hire people that we need to hire that we believe? We do that. And I can hear the stones being thrown at the radio right now. I see that in your car, okay? Yes, we do those things. And however, I've not always been at this place where, you know, that it used to – that when someone first told me that people were paid to – it was a complete shock. I mean, I was – when I was hired to be a full-time minister of music – I just turned 40. I'd never taken anything, and then I heard that they paid somebody.
And you're 65 now, so that's
thank you. Thank you. And so, you know, it was completely just like mind blowing. And then I realized, you know, to grow in a ministry, I mean, you look at so in an Adventist context, you know, you look at a 3ABN. I mean, there are camera operators, there are people out on missions that are working on Sabbath that is necessary for. At certain Correct. Points in time, you know, okay. so you have to take what's right for that, but that's not for everybody. Sure. For a small church with, you know, that might not be, you know, you're going to have to take that in with the vision of the senior pastor, and you have to have the right reasons for what you're doing, that it's going to work in that context.
Yeah. I would just like to go back to the question before as far as smaller churches, people, you know, don't have a good amount of people. I think that people want to be involved with things that are done well and with things that are important. And I think when we put the time into you've heard, you know, all three of us, the one thing we keep talking about, planning ahead, preparing, rehearsing. And I think when you ask Mrs. Jones to, you know, have prayer as she's walking into the door on Saturday morning, or ask, you know, Mr. Miller, you know, if you hand him the scripture as he's approaching the platform, you're setting people up for failure. Mm. The truth of the matter is, planning ahead doesn't take money. It doesn't take a huge church. Mm. It takes someone, even if it's just the pastor in a 20-member congregation, mm-hmm. for that pastor to plan ahead what they're going to do, give the people an opportunity for success, plan ahead to give them whatever you want them to be involved with, ask them whether it's a song or a scripture, to do it at home, say it out loud, you know, recite your prayer, whatever you're going to do, prepare and plan ahead so that when you come together, this is a meaningful experience done well, and people are drawn to that. And more people are going to want to get involved then and actually participate in the service. And then you're going to continue to have volunteers that want to do that when you've put that kind of importance and time in.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And any last thoughts about that last question? I know that one. I have so many other questions, but I know that our time is this will probably be the longest podcast I've ever done. So that's okay. I think people are going to be blessed by it. But before I let you guys go, I want to ask you one. So in 60 seconds or less, as leaders who have engaged in leading many, many gathered worship experiences, what would you guys say are your top one or two principles everyone should start with? I want to start preparing, planning, everything that we have been talking about here. I think that's one of the foundations that we've been saying. So just quickly, and I'll start with you, Tammy.
Yes.
Thank you.
top two or
ladies
three.
Ladies first.
Yes.
No, that's good.
Absolutely.
Top. So the guys, their answers are going to be so much deeper, because mine is coming from the top.
I agree with everything Tammy said.
You know what? As the host, I get to call an audible. You know what, Tammy? I'm going to let you go this one. Let's start with Richard. He's the one, you know, studying and getting his doctorate. So two or three principles in just a minute or two that you would somebody say, okay, where do I start? Whether they're a pastor in a small church, large church, leader, member listening to it, and they want to improve everything, they want to prepare, plan, where would you start? Tell them to start.
Sure. The first thing, so I'm a huge Stephen Covey fan, and what's the book? The Seven Principles of Effective Leadership.
Yeah.
So it is.
Right, yeah.
So his number one is first things first. Okay. So begin with what is your priority, and how are you going to figure it out what it is?
Mm-hmm.
So getting that in mind, don't take on everything. Prioritize what you're going to do. What is the highest priority? And then focus on that thing. So I would say that first things first. The other thing, begin with the end in mind. So when we talk about this planning, so I see that March 18 is coming. What do I need to do every week to get to March 18 with this special service that I'm having, okay? And then lastly, my other thing is the big thing that we should be as Adventists, and Stephen Covey calls it sharpening the saw. And I feel this a lot because I'm in school, I have a young family, life is very full right now, and I have to rest. So I'm not good at that. I'm not good at unplugging, because I can always get a text. I've been in this podcast, I've probably received 30, 40 texts from people I'm ignoring, because I have to figure out what Sabbath means for me.
Mm.
If these are leaders, they know that Sabbath is not Sabbath. And so how to unplug, how to gain that rest is critical for a lifelong legacy.
Okay. All right. Dinar, then we'll finish with you, Tammy.
All right.
Yeah.
Now I'm under pressure to be deep. Oh, dear.
I agree with everything Richard said.
Okay, Tammy.
I think very important is when you make that decision, okay, what do you want to do in your church? Mm-hmm. Do you want people to worship differently? Do you want to change the liturgy? What do you want to do? And then after that, take time to pray. Mm. But then after when you know that that's what God wants you to do, just you make that decision and just go to the end. Because sometimes along the way we get discouraged, and then we never done it. But once you make the decision and you know God is with you, you're going to see results. And I think the best results are not in the music style or anything like that. I think like what happened to us, like people was, you know, saying, you know, this kind of music, this instrument here, this instrument there. But then one of the sons of one of the members of the board said that one of his sons, he was out of the church and now he was back in church because of the way the worship was being done. And he loves that and he's back in the church and he wants to get rebaptized.
Amen.
Against that, you cannot say anything, you know.
The fruits.
Exactly. So, you know, once you make that decision, everything needs to be, you know, about God and how we worship God. And then he's going to open the doors. And, you know, and there are going to be a lot of problems along the way. But when you see the fruits, nobody could say anything against that.
Okay. Tammy.
All right. I would say intentionality is huge. Be intentional about what you're doing. Bathe everything you do in prayer.
Sure.
And I guess the thing I would want everybody to remember is that prepare to fail because you're going to fail and
like
cut
that.
Yourself a little slack.
Yeah.
Because those are the moments that you're reminded it's not about you, it's about God and God's in control.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And yes, Forest City does fail. Thank you for that.
Mm-hmm.
Florida Hospital, they fail once in a while. You guys
all the time. Fail. You know what? I want to add one more thing to this is because Dinar and I were talking about this before.
Okay.
And that is, I would much rather work with a musician with slightly less talent that is humble and workable than to work with a great musician who has a giant ego.
Yeah.
So all of us, and that's again from the top down, from the senior pastor. The senior pastor is the senior servant, and it goes through the whole organization. And so if I'm the chief servant also in my area, and we can put that mantle on all of ours, we can get a lot done.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think that's a great way to end. I got one more very deep theological question. Sometimes I like to finish with a fun question. It's not one that I sent you guys or you guys prepared for, so it's very deep, very profound, but you got to answer it in 60 seconds or less. Are you ready? What are you having for dinner, Dinar?
I'm having for dinner?
Yeah.
A nice turkey sandwich.
Turkey sandwich. Vegetarian turkey, right?
Yes. Vegetarian like Loma Linda.
Like Loma Linda? Okay.
Yeah, with cheese,
really?
Tomato.
Yeah.
Mayonnaise and Parmesan cheese.
That sounds good, man.
That's my dinner.
Chips,
tonight.
A drink, nothing else. No,
Iced coffee.
Iced coffee. Okay, yeah. All right. Tammy, what are you having for dinner?
Thursday night is date night with my husband, so it's something that somebody's going to prepare for me and clean up for me. So
okay.
Happy.
So anyway. Do you guys go out, or he prepares something for you?
No, we generally go out or bring something in. It's
okay,
just, yeah.
It's going to be a surprise.
Yeah.
Okay, Richard.
I'm not sure. So since no one knows me, but this is not my normal voice. I am sick. I have a sick child.
You mean you weren't faking that deep,
that reason
I found voice the whole for the last 2 hours?
You always talk to me like
hello,
that.
Hello, radio listeners.
So I'm not sure. It's going to be something very mild and
soup.
And easy on the digestion tonight.
Yeah. Well,
what about you?
You know, actually, to be honest, in all transparency, is that it's going to be similar to Richard's because I'm getting over my own stomach bug. And so it is going to be something light, you know, something like Panera Bread type of, you know, soup or something like that. So absolutely. Guys, thank you so much.
Thank you.
It's been a blessing to have this conversation with you. And hopefully we can do this again. Blessings in your ministry.
Well, I hope you were truly inspired and challenged by this conversation. If you have any questions regarding anything that was spoken about, or you'd like to contact and talk with Tammy, Richard, or Denner, please feel free to contact me at Javier, that's JAVIER.Diaz, DIAZ, at floridaconference.com. Thanks again for listening and sharing our podcast. Until next time, God bless.
Thank you for listening to this Restore podcast. We hope you've been blessed. Don't forget to subscribe so you won't miss any of our inspiring episodes.